All right, 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2, continuing our little series, a mini-series called Fatherly Advice. Paul is in prison at Rome under Emperor Nero. It's near the end of life, the end of his ministry. Timothy is at Ephesus as an apostolic representative, a liaison he is. He's a pastor, perhaps, but a pastor's pastor as well. And his job is not easy because of the idolatry that went on there and the worship of Diana and the silversmiths making those replicas that they were selling, and Christianity wasn't so good for business. This is Paul's last communication. He offers his son in the faith, Timothy, 5 pieces of advice. We'll look at number 4 tonight. Number 4, but before we do, let me just review. Chapter 2 and verse 1, he told him, number 1, to be strong. To be strong. Be continually strengthened was the idea. Be strengthened in the inner man. It's an inner strength, not muscular strength, human strength. He'll find, Timothy would find, we will find this source of strength in the Lord. He provides this. Get in His Word. Get to know Him. It's miraculous, not mystical, but miraculous nonetheless. He enables us to do things we couldn't do on our own. We can't accomplish on our own because He works with us and the Spirit of God working with us. Number 2 was found in verse 2 of chapter 2. Commit what you know to faithful men, he told Timothy. Listen to the things, the God-breathed things that Paul had given Timothy. He said, listen to these things and then go find individuals that you trust and deposit the truth with them and encourage them to tell other people. Good advice to Timothy, good advice today as well. Number 3, found in verse 3, endure hardness as a soldier. There's something to be suffered if you're going to live for Christ. We haven't seen so much of that in America, but we may be about to. We're maybe about to see some of that. For Timothy, it was reproach and persecution for being a criminal, really, preaching an unlawful religion at that time. It's the toil and suffering of being the soldier that he told him to be. If we are good soldiers across, there's going to be some suffering, some conflict. And a good soldier is one who does not get entangled in the affairs of this life. Now, that's worth repeating several times. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. But we do, don't we? It's easy to do. And a good soldier is one who seeks only to please Him who's chosen him to be a soldier. Those were Timothy's advice from the Apostle Paul. Now we look at another piece of advice, but also a metaphor, another metaphor. I like metaphors, illustrations. They help me to understand, and this one certainly is one of my favorite. He says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now the second part of that verse is the point, okay? He's not crowned if he doesn't strive lawfully. I'll repeat that, but there's more to the verse. It's a metaphor. He says, if a man, not limited to Paul, not limited to Timothy. He didn't say, if you. He said, if a man, not just preachers, but all believers, if a man also strive for masteries. Listen to this Greek word, athleo. What does it sound like? Athlete, athletic. And that's the idea. Athleo is to engage in a contest, and generally one where there's a prize. Paul's imagery here is probably the Isthmian Games. They were played every 5 years in Corinth, Greece, the sort of the precursor to the Olympics. And they were very popular. A lot of people got involved. Richard Lenski, a commentator that I like to read, adds this little note. He says, we should not spoil it, the illustration, by thinking of athletic events between contenders in which one is necessarily defeated, loses the crown, although he observed the rules as carefully as the victor. In other words, Paul's illustration applies to an athlete in an event where he's not competing against somebody, but he's trying to set a record, the highest, the fastest, or something like that. And so it sort of helps us to see it as an individual. We could all be winners, is the idea. We could all be successful in this event. Every athlete in the games would strive. He wanted to be recognized. In the end, he could be recognized by the judge. He would approach the bema seat. Does that sound familiar? The bema seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ, we refer to it, but it came from this context where the games, there was a raised platform. The judges would sit on the platform and the athletes that were victorious would approach them, be recognized by the judges, and they wanted that. That was the goal. They didn't get money to compete, but they would approach the bench and be recognized by the judge or the judges. Also, they would strive to win a crown, not a diadem. That's a kingly crown, physical kingly crown. But this is a stephanos, as it's called in the Greek language, victor's crown. Have you seen the Greeks with the crown on their head, the laurel wreath? It wasn't worth anything. It would be dried up in a couple of days. Not really something that you would be able to enjoy very long. At least not in its original state. But it was a recognition that they were victors. They were the ones crowned as victors. And then he gets to, in the verse 5, the point is this: yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. That's the message tonight. That was his message to Timothy. If a man strive for the masteries to be crowned, he won't be crowned unless he strives lawfully. Timothy, don't forget, it has to be done lawfully. So we need to know what that means. He could be disqualified for one infraction of the rules or the laws. Lawful, the athlete must play by the rules. He needs to play by the rules. To do otherwise would disqualify him. We're quite familiar with that. In the Greek games, there were rules about entering. There are for the Olympics too, I understand. I don't know what all they are, but in the Isthmian games, you had to be a citizen of the place that you represented. You had to have a good reputation as a citizen. So there were rules about entering. There were rules about training. These are probably not the rules that Paul's referring to here, but each athlete had to swear that he had trained extensively for at least 10 months. He was on a strict diet. He endured the cold and the heat in order to practice. And so there was a sacrifice to pay. There was a price to pay to be able to say, I'm prepared for the games. And then there are the rules of competition. It would depend, of course, upon what the event was. These are probably the rules that Paul's talking about. While they were in the race, while they were doing whatever they would do, shot put or whatever, they would need to go by the rules. And each athlete had to play within the boundaries, perhaps boundaries, the field or whatever. And then, of course, the guidelines for that particular event. If any of these rules were not strictly adhered to, he would forfeit the opportunity to compete. He couldn't run. He couldn't lift. He couldn't do whatever he was to do. So that's the illustration. We're going to look at that one verse tonight here in 2 Timothy. But I want to look at it again, and let's look at it for application's sake. What's Paul telling Timothy? Timothy's not about to be in the games, the Isthmian games. He's in a different kind of event, and we are as well. He says, if any man, applicable to you and to me as much as it was applicable to Timothy. It's the same. It's something for us. He says, if any man also strive for masteries, we'll call it, for our sakes, the game of life, the Christian life. If we would do well in the Christian life, if we would be victors in the Christian life, if we would please the Lord in the Christian life, that's the idea. Let me ask you, listen carefully, do you strive for masteries in this life that we call Christian? Do you strive to be what God wants you to? Do you strive to? Strive's a pretty strong word, isn't it? William MacDonald says, someone has said, a spare time Christian is a contradiction in terms. Would you agree? a part-time Christian. There's no such thing. You're a Christian always. You ought to live like it, always. A spare-time Christian is a contradiction in terms. A man's whole life should be one strenuous endeavor to live out his Christianity in every moment and in every sphere of his life. I have read that all through today, several times. I like that quote. It reminds me. I'm a Christian in the morning and noontime and at night and in the middle of the night. I'm a Christian. If you call on me, I ought to act like a Christian. I ought to work like a Christian. I ought to have a plan always to please the Lord in everything that I do. And of course, so should you. We should. And when we do, we're going to receive rewards. When you look at the Bible all through the Scriptures, our rewards are called crowns. And it means award or reward. Not the diadem, but the stephanus, the recognition. Victor's crown, the laurel used in the Greek games. It represents, though, the recognition of us as victors. When you get to heaven, to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful." Boy, that would be quite rewarding, wouldn't it? I long for that. I really trust, I pray that I will have something for which to glorify or with which to glorify my Lord when I stand in His presence. Our rewards are referred to, though, as crowns. There are at least seven crowns mentioned in the New Testament. Would you like to know where they are? I'd like for us to flip through and look real quickly at these seven crowns. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9:24. And we'll probably come back here to 2 Timothy. 1 Corinthians 9:24. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" He says, "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So we're looking for an incorruptible crown. It's a reward. If you look at the context here, it's a reward for temperance. Temperance is self-control, a self-denial, a patient endurance. And isn't it that? I mean, you say, "Well, I've tried, but you know, I'm kind of weary of trying." Well, that's the opposite of this. A person who sticks by the stuff, he's patient and enduring. He denies himself, and he's keeping lust and all of the appetites of the flesh. He's keeping them in check. There's going to be a reward for that. How you doing? Are you a candidate for that reward? Somebody who's under control, self-denial, patient endurance. Could this be your crown? You say, "Well, is it a what is it exactly? Is it a physical crown?" It could be, I guess. It doesn't say. It says crown. Could be a physical crown, but not necessarily. It'll certainly be something for which we are recognized, like they were at the games. Secondly, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. This is crown number 2 if you're numbering them. There are actually two verses for this one. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Philippians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Philippians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Philippians says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now, the other one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, and what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" The Lord will come, and Paul says, when He gets here, "You will be my joy and my crown." It's pretty obvious. It's for those who lead people to the Lord. Al, would you get the door? Or yes, fine. For those who lead people to the Lord, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven for those who lead people to the Lord. Let me ask you, Are you a candidate for that crown? For leading people to, do you have a desire to see people saved? See, that's one of the things the Lord's really watching for, according to these verses. The third crown would be 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, where it says, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only." I'm glad he said that, aren't you? "Not to me only, but all unto all them also that love his appearing." It could be a crown given as a reward for righteousness. Could be a crown for that. The crown would mark the wearer as being righteous before God. A crown of righteousness. It could be the righteousness itself. That perfect righteousness that finally you realize when you're in His presence. You realize it bodily at His appearing. We'll finally be able to enjoy. Listen. Will be able to enjoy the imputed righteousness of Christ, His righteousness on us without the sin nature. Won't that be something? We won't have to live with a sin nature. We can just do right. We won't be tempted to do wrong. One of the crowns, one of the rewards that are available to us if we'll live the Christian life the way that He has asked us to. Number four, James chapter 1 and verse 12. James 1:12. We're talking about the crowns, the seven crowns mentioned in the New Testament. These are the rewards of people who earn them here in this life. James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." The crown here is the capacity to enjoy our eternal life. The crown of life, he calls it. It's won by faithful endurance of temptation in this life, motivated by love for the Lord. Enduring temptation, just hanging in there because you love the Lord so much. William MacDonald says, "Everyone's cup will be filled in heaven." It'll be full. But people will have different size cups. It's an interesting thing. And a different capacity for enjoying heaven. That's food for thought, isn't it? A different capacity for enjoying heaven. I think we'll enjoy heaven more if we love the Lord more now. Don't you? We'll enjoy being with the Lord if we have served Him faithfully now. A crown in James chapter 1 and verse 12. Number 5 is 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 2 to 4. 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. In that passage he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall come, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." This has been called the pastor's crown. Sorry you're left out, but I might get that. No, not really. It's a pastor's crown, maybe physical, or maybe just a glory that doesn't fade away. This is a reward in heaven because we can obtain these rewards by keeping the rules and being faithful and serving the Lord and winning souls and all of the things that these crowns entail. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 is number 6. Revelation 3:11. This may be a material crown, but none of them have to be. It's not important that we have a laurel wreath in heaven. I don't think that would be the important thing. But the recognition, the acknowledgement, the knowledge that I accomplished something that glorified the Lord. Revelation 3:11 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Hold fast so that no man takes your crown. Seems to mean the reward of the believer who finishes strongly or faithfully, who holds on to what they have. I won't say more about that for the sake of time. Let's go on to Revelation 2:10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." They're the crown of life. But it sounds like the martyr's crown, doesn't it? Be faithful unto death, he says. Maybe the martyr's crown. It's been called that anyway. So there you have 7 crowns, 8 references, 7 crowns. And I think they're interesting. It's interesting to think about those things. It's like the Christian life is like an Olympic game. It's an event, and you're going through the event, and you're not competing against others. You're just wanting to be successful and follow the rules. And God says there's going to be a reward for you if you'll do that. But then we get to the last part of that verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2 again, where it says, and this is the point, "You will not be crowned, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." So if you want to get to heaven and have the reward, the recognition, if you want to have something that you can say, "I did this for the Lord and I was successful at it, and oh, I'm so glad I served him." If you really want that, if you really want that, you'll have to strive by the rules. You'll have to play by the rules. And of course, the rules for entering the Christian life would involve you must be born again, right? You have to be born again. You have to be saved. And if you're saved, you're entered into the event. You're entered into the Christian life. And there are some rules for training. It's not my purpose to spend a lot of time here tonight on this, but I thought of this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. You're right close to there. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." There are rules for our training, for perfecting us as athletes, if you will, if we follow the metaphor for tonight, to make us what we ought to be as Christians, to make ourselves ready to live this life. We need the Word. You get in the Word, and it'll correct you where you're wrong, and it'll tell you how to be right and stay right. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. But what about the rules for the contest? Are there rules for us to live by? I'd like to look at a couple of passages, just a couple, pertaining to sports and Paul's analogy, his metaphor, using an athlete to talk about the Christian life. Another one of them is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So you can turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I think you can leave 2 Timothy now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, verses 24 to 26. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertain. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." So he's acting like an athlete here. He's talking about running and fighting, and he shares with us some of the guidelines, some of the rules for this activity. He said, "I run that I may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. Give it all you have in your Christian life." Jude We're all familiar with Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. Brothers and sisters, give it all you got. I didn't do that most of my life. Have you? Give it all you have in your Christian life, in this event that we call our life. Give it all you have. Run that you may obtain. Be temperate in all things. So these are sort of the rules. Be temperate. We said temperate means control. Controlling the appetites of the flesh. You know, sin's fun, isn't it? Yeah, it is for a little while. But then you have to pay and you have to live with the guilt of it and all of that. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. Be temperate. Control what's happening in your life. Say no. I think when I read this for us men, the temptations, the lustful, sensual temptations that come our way, and it's everywhere you look. What do you have to do? Turn your head. Paul told Timothy, run. Physically, run. Get out of there if it's bad. You ever watching your computer and you're maybe reading the headlines of the news, and then all of a sudden there's something you ought not see. What do you do with that? Do you take the double take? Do you look at it? Or do you just get away from it quickly? Temperate would involve that for us men, and equally so for ladies in perhaps different ways. He says here in this passage, 1 Corinthians 9, 24-26, he says, run not as uncertain. But rather than being uncertain, our minds need to be fixed on the next steps, the next task in this thing we call life. Be certain to be living on purpose for the Lord, living for Him on purpose, with our eyes and our hopes set out there on the finish line, watching, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's there at the finish line. He's already run this race before us. And by Him, with His help, we can as well. He says here, fight not as one that beateth the air. Sort of reminds us of shadow boxing. Satan is our adversary. His strategy is very precise. He got pinpointed darts and attacks. And all of our punches in this bout need to count. We need to fight, not as somebody who beats the air. Another passage I'd like for you to look at is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3. 13 and 14. It's another one of those sports analogies that Paul uses. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so here it's like a race, right? He's like running a race. And he gives some instructions, some rules for running the race. He says, count not myself to have apprehended. Reaching forth to those things that are before. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. The idea is that a Christian athlete can never be hindered by what's behind him. Hey, it's behind you. Go on. Live for the Lord. We can't be satisfied with what's at hand. We can't be hindered by what's behind. We can't be satisfied with what's at hand. But we must always be stretching forth to the finish mark. In other words, do everything we can. Be as engaged as you possibly can be. When the trumpet sounds and you and I stand in the very presence of Jesus Christ, we will be so glad we did what we could. We did everything we could. Now, I'm sort of out of time, but I'm not out of notes. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I want you to look at this passage. Let me just, we won't do much more than read it because we are about out of time. This is sort of a partial description of the Christian life. I love this passage, 1 Thessalonians 5. And beginning in verse 14, there are a lot of really short sayings. This is what you and I are engaged in. This is our game. This is the Christian life right here in these few verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That's a word that was used in the Greek society when somebody didn't come to work. They were unruly. When they didn't show up for work. They're disorderly. They're out of rank. They're deviating from the prescribed order of things. That's what we're engaged in. You say, well, that has to do with other people. Yeah, you see, this game that we're in is a ministry. This Christian life is a ministry to people. That's what Jesus does. He ministers to people. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort means speak to them, encourage them, lift up their arms, console them. The feeble-minded, they're not dumb people. That's not what he's talking about. Feeble-minded means they're faint-hearted. Those who are just about to quit, we need to help them. If you want to finish the Christian life, these are the things we need to do. Comfort the feeble-minded. Look for the feeble-minded. Comfort them. Encourage them. He says, support the weak. Don't support them in their weakness, but help them not to fall. Don't let them fall off into the shadows. Keep them in the path. Be patient toward all men. We should stay by their sides, by the individuals who we can help. We stay by their sides when everybody else has long since departed. This is our game. This is our ministry. This is what we do as Christians. Verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So no retaliation. Well, that would fix a lot of problems in churches, would it? No retaliation. Never. No retaliation. But ever follow that which is good. Follow, everywhere it's used in the scripture, there's an urgency sort of expressed in the context. That which is good. To be urgent, following after things that are excellent, things that are helpful. Can you think of something good to do? You ought to do it. You ought to do it. Both among yourselves and to all men. It's a distinguishing mark of Christianity. That it's our one of our prime objectives is to consider the welfare of the offender. To be nice to people who aren't nice. To show them the love of Christ. And then some of my favorite verses. Rejoice evermore. Did you know that's the shortest verse in the New Testament if you're reading in Greek? If you're reading in English, what is it? Jesus wept. John 11:35. This joy, though, is produced by the... It's produced on the inside. This rejoicing, it's on the inside. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. It's a fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God. But how does the Spirit of God produce anything in us? We have to surrender to Him. Be filled with Him. Let Him control. Pray without ceasing. This is our game. You want to be victorious? These are the things. These are the steps that we have to take. These describe what we need to do to be victorious. Pray without ceasing. Be conscious of God's presence always. He'll never leave us or forsake us. You can think a thought to God at any point. He's right there. He hears you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything? In everything, give thanks. Even the unpleasant and hard things. God works all things together for our good. So we can thank Him. Even if it's a trial of our faith. He says, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. Another analogy, it's like the Spirit builds a fire in our heart, a spiritual fire, and it can be quenched. Like an earthly fire with water, with soil can be quenched, can be put out. Well, what will quench the Spirit's fire? It could be sin or tradition or man-made rules or disunity. It could be a cold look, a contemptuous word, a silence when you ought to be talking, a studied disregard, sympathetic criticism. These are quotes. I got these out of a book, some of them. Not exercising the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit says, okay, you're set. Now, get in there. And we say, no, I don't want to. And we turn around. We go the other way. We don't want to do what the Lord wants us to do. That's quenching the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, verse 20. Regard it as being worth little or nothing. That's what despise means. Regard it as being worth nothing. Prophesying is not foretelling, it's forthtelling. It's giving out the Word of God. And we shouldn't despise that. It's not miraculous. When you come here and sit and listen to me talk, there's no miracles happening. But this is the very Word of God. We shouldn't despise the prophesying. We shouldn't despise the giving forth of the Word of God. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. This is our game. This is what we do. This is what Christians do. Prove all things. To test it as a coin or metals are tested. To see if they're pure. To see if they're the right weight. Test it. So rather than despising prophesy, we're supposed to test it along with all things to find out whether it's true or whether it's false. And the response would be, hold on to every bit of truth you can find. Verse 21, hold fast that which is good. The last verse that we'll consider is verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain means hold off, stay away from it, don't do it. Now, it might be something that appears to be evil to you. Certainly you shouldn't do that. But the Bible says in more places than this one that if it's something that somebody else considers evil, you should abstain from that too. Because you could cause them to stumble. And that's not pleasing to the Lord. So in review and conclusion, my brothers, my sisters, we need to strive in this thing we call life. Strive for the Lord. Work hard for the Lord. Like an athlete, it's the perfect illustration. Give it all you have, so that you can obtain the prize, so that you can hear the judge say to you, "Won't it be great? Well done. Well done." Remember the Christians who don't play by the rules. If you don't play by the rules, you won't be crowned. You're disqualified. Unless you play by the rules. A police officer, when he's arresting somebody, my understanding is there's a certain way that you do that. There's a procedure that you go through. If you don't go through that procedure, criminals walk away. You have to play by the rules, not just in sports, but in many things. There was an athlete, an American Indian athlete in Sweden. He won the Olympics, but he was disqualified later because his amateur status was questioned. He had been paid for whatever he did. His name was Jim Thorpe. There's a town in Pennsylvania called Jim Thorpe, named after this particular man. But he was disqualified because he didn't play by the rules. He wasn't qualified. We need to focus on the task that's before us, not hindered by failures or successes from yesterday. You can't live on yesterday's accomplishments. And don't be overwhelmed by the present trials or silenced or made lazy by the present blessings. Fix your eyes on the goal. Work hard. Brothers and sisters, there may not be much time left. We may see Jesus soon. And if we would take heed to these words from the Apostle Paul, spoken to Timothy, last words, famous last words spoken to his son in the faith, Timothy. If we would do this, we would be forever grateful for this night and this message. Our unsanctified conscience is not a good guide. We need the Word of God. We need His Spirit who teaches us what it means when we read the Word of God. And so let's lean upon Him. Let's trust Him for that which we need. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the night, the opportunity, Lord, to be here. I thank You for these who've come and listened. I pray that You would bless them. Lord, I thank You for Caroline coming tonight with Brooklyn. And I pray for Caroline, Lord, that you would get to know her. She would get to know You. And for Brooklyn as well. Lord, I pray Your richest blessing upon them. And I ask, Lord, that You would work in their hearts and in mine and all of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that we would run the race. And that we would, in the end, be victorious because we've run according to the rules. And Lord, I thank You for what You'll accomplish. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.